How's everybody today? Oh, hey. I thought I'd be able to get up here and talk about what a wonderful, beautiful weather it is out there, but I almost drowned coming here. So, anyway, but, yeah. Great to see everyone. Somebody said, what's with the suit? Okay. Don was talking about it at our men's breakfast. How what he loved about the fellowship here is, you know, people come just the way that they come. And I said, yeah. But there's a story behind the suit, believe it or not. And that is that we had to go off to a wedding a few weeks ago. And, well, because I haven't been going to work now, formal. This was my formal attire. This is normal attire where I used to work. And nothing fit. That's the secret. Nothing fit. But a little bit in line with some of the mess we're going to be talking about is in terms of the body, a little bit. I've been working out a little, and believe it or not, as we're getting ready to go and I'm going through, I found a suit that fits. Actually wear it, can wear it. So that's the story behind this. That's the reason that I've got a suit on, because it fits. And I'm not there going like this. So, anyway, and now, believe it or not, that has nothing to do with what I normally talk about, which, you know, the type of person I am, I always like to start with a little story or something, a little anecdote or something like that. That's usually related to the message itself, and I really wasn't sure there would be an easy transition into the message, okay? But I did run into an interesting story, and it does indirectly dovetail into what I'm going to be talking about. So here's the story. Seems that when God was creating things, he created the cow. He gave the cow 60 years in which to go out into the field with the farmer all day long, under the hot sun, give its calves, give the milk, support the farmer's family. Now the cow thought that this was just way too long to be out there toiling, and so she said, how about you only give me 20 years? And I'll give you back the other 40. And so God said, well, okay, that's fine with me. So God proceeds then to create the monkey with a lifespan of 20 years so he can entertain people and do tricks and make them laugh. And the monkey also thought that was a little too long to be entertaining people. And so he asked for 10 years, and the remainder he returned to God. And God created the dog, to whom he gave a 20-year lifespan, and along with that, he could bark all day long at the people who would come by. He said, yeah, that's a little too much, says the dog. So how about 10 or 15 years? Well, okay. God took back another 10 years. And then God creates man. And he gives him a 20-year lifespan. Okay, well, man protests. He said, only 20 years? Couldn't you possibly give me my 20? The 40 the cow gave back, the 10 the monkey gave back, the 10 the dog gave back. That would make 80. Is that okay? God said, okay, that sounds good. So now we all know why it is that during our first 20 years of life, we eat, we sleep, we play, we enjoy ourselves. During the next 40, we work hard to support our families. In the following 10 years, we do tricks to entertain the grandchildren. And the in the last 10 years, we sit on the front porch and bark at everyone. Now, that doesn't really apply to us in our fellowship, but it may apply to some of your neighbors. And actually, God didn't say that he'd give us 80 years. He said he'd give us 120. If you're not sure about that, look it up. You'll find it in Genesis 6:3. Okay. Now, the last time that I was here, I was talking about the specific purpose that God has for your life, okay, as opposed to the life of others, and then how he was going to fulfill that purpose. Now, today we're going to backtrack a little bit, look at something a little different. We're going to take a look at God's creation of man and how, following the fall of man, God made it possible for believers to fulfill his purpose in their lives. So before we get to today's message, let's bow our heads and ask God to help us. Lord, you know all things. You're the one that sees our innermost parts. You know our hearts. You know our thoughts. You know that we love you. You know that we want to serve you. We know that we're driven by our spirits, Lord, to just want to worship you, to praise you. And we're so thankful for the salvation that you've provided through your Son and for bringing us into the kingdom of your Son. We just ask that you would open up our hearts, Lord, that we'd be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit. That as I speak, Lord, that there would be things that would be said that would touch each of our hearts, and obviously in different ways, Lord, but that we would all take something from today, from this message, and be able to apply that in a viable way in our lives. And so we thank you for that, and we praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, where do I begin? Okay. Now, I thought back to almost 48 years ago when I was saved, and said, well, you know, maybe a lot of people do not really comprehend and understand that there's a method or a plan that God established to accomplish his desire in our lives. And what I mean is, once we've been born again, what then? Okay. Now, we can have a general idea of how God works in our lives, but we may have very little understanding of this process that he actually established by which believers become more and more like Jesus. Now, for some of this, this whole issue can be seen to be kind of an unknowable process, something that is maybe shrouded in mystery. It maybe is a secret that God keeps from us or what have you. But that's not how God works. I don't think that squares with the way that God does things. Now, we know that God's ways are very different than ours, but Jesus also said that the Holy Spirit would reveal to us what we need to know. Oop, I went too far. There we go. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So today's message, it might help some, especially some of the younger guys and gals that are here, to understand how God works in your life. And so I hope that especially the youth will be paying special attention to understanding what I think many times we as believers don't learn until quite a bit later, or when we get a little bit older. Now, in my own life, this has been very, very helpful. More precisely, it wasn't too many years after I got saved that I began to understand these things. I got some decent teaching. And so what I wanted to do is talk about and use, maybe borrow a bit from a Bible teacher that's got to have been at least 45 years ago. Derek Prince was talking about this particular aspect. And so I thought that his perspective was very good in clarifying how God designed our born-again, new life process to work in our lives. Now, to do this, we're going to need to begin at the beginning with a question. And it's not the question I have, okay? It's actually a question from one of my favorite passages of Scripture, Psalm 8. And I put the whole thing up. It's a little tiny. I'm sorry you can't see it any better, but I wanted to get everything on there. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. David asks this question. What is man that you are mindful of him? Good question. So, what are we? David is considering the vastness and the immensity of the creation of God. How and why would God care for us, given that? not only care for us, but he also puts everything that he created in this world under our feet. Now, I know that some people will take this scripture, and it can be used to mean that this Son of Man to which David refers is actually none other than the Lord Jesus. But then again, we've got this scripture. Here is God and what he himself said concerning his ultimate creation. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. That's the English Standard Version there. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So you'll notice that we're told at least several things here. First, that God is not one, but several. He says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And we're also told that we're created in the image of God, in his likeness. And the other thing that we're told is that he has given dominion over the entire earth, the animal kingdom, and all that he created. Now, imagine, that's what man was destined for. And that's where David gets this question. So what is man? David is taking us back to the time when Adam and Eve were created. Well, how many of you have seen this fresco? Okay. Now, this is the famous Creation of Adam fresco Michelangelo painted on the Sistine Chapel. Now, many of the old masters were rather knowledgeable concerning scriptures, but Michelangelo got it wrong here. Now, how do we know that he got it wrong? Okay, well, let's take a look at... went too far. There we go. Okay. Genesis 2:7, English Standard Version again. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So let's try to, or I'll try to anyway, paint a picture of you of man's creation. And I'll have to really trust the Lord to help me on this one. So now you realize that Michelangelo got it wrong, but some people might think that the creation could be pictured a bit more like this, okay? Here, God made the body of man out of the dust of the earth. And so God is there at the side of man, breathing on him the breath of life. It's a good illustration. Here's one that I think is a little better. Yeah, that's a picture of a person giving mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. The breath of the person giving first aid is not dissipated into the air, with just a little air actually going into the victim's lungs. In mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, the entire breath of the rescuer enters the lungs of the victims. This is a picture I think more graphically represents what God did when he created man, and the one that I think is easier for us to remember. And this scripture, or this, I should say, picture, lines up a bit with Genesis 2:7. And Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Now, the reason I like this image is because it reflects God's relationship with man in a pretty intimate way. God not only formed us, but he touched us physically in bringing us to life. Now, you'll remember in our earlier scripture, we were told that God is more than one, okay? That he is one but many. That is to say, as we know, that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, in Thessalonians 5:23, Paul tells us that we also have a triune nature, that we are spirit, soul, and body. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole soul, spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are made in the image of God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit. Now notice also this particular sequence of man's creation. The first thing that God does is he fashions our body out of the dust of the earth. The second thing that he did was he breathed into man's body the breath of life. And the third thing that happened is that union of the breath of God, the Spirit of God, with the body of man caused us to become a living soul. So that just as God is three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit, we too, in the likeness of God, are three in one, body, soul, and spirit. There's no other teaching or religious belief that I know of that tells us that we have a spirit that is separate from our soul. Now, people can understand that we have a body, and they can also understand that we have a soul or a spirit, like you think Indians will talk about the spirit, but they're talking about the spirit in the sense of the soul, that we would talk about that. They don't understand that distinction. And, well, they just simply don't quite comprehend that the spirit is that part of us which communicates with God. They think it's more the soul, okay? They can't make that distinction. So, the first thing to know is that our bodies, they're physical. The second thing is that our souls encompass the realm of our thoughts, wills, and emotions. And nothing else explains what the Spirit does, okay? Because the Spirit came from God. And this is very vital, and it's the only place that we can find that is actually in Scripture. That's why it's so important to understand what Scripture has to say. Look at the Genesis creation story, and let's look at what God himself tells Adam. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." I've got some words underlined there. Now, we don't know how old Adam was when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but we do know that he lived to be, what, 930 years old. So how do we explain this apparent disparity? Now, some would say, they would point and say, well, 1,000 years is like a day in the eyes of the Lord. I don't think that's the case. We do know that Adam died at 930 years of age, but what died was his body. What died on the day that he sinned? In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. What died when he sinned was his spirit. You get that? What died when man sinned was man's spirit. Man's dependence on the Spirit of God for his spiritual sustenance died. His body and soul lived on, but his spirit was dead. And eventually, his body would die also. That is the situation of every human being who has ever been born. His or her spirit is dead in relation to God's spirit. Man's sin actually affected all three areas of his makeup. Here they are, the effects of sin on man. Man died spiritually when he ate the fruit. Man's soul, what happened to man's soul? Was infected with rebellion because man's soul gave way to the rebellion. Has God said? No, God hasn't said, and he accepted that. So he rebelled against what God was saying. And the other thing is that man's body then became subject to corruption, to sickness, to old age, and to eventually death. So in sinning, all three areas of our lives were affected. And that's the problem. Every area of our being was affected by God. And this posed a tremendous quandary for God. That is, how to get man back to the place where he was to be, or where he's supposed to be when he was created. Now, we know the answer to that, the new birth. We know that Nicodemus was told that he had to be born again, that that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So the new birth reunites man's spirit to God's spirit. What actually happens is that our spirit, which was dead, is brought back to life. That is to say, it's born again. You see that? Our spirit's dead. Now it comes to life. Here's how Paul describes it. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Jesus is a life-giving. He gave life to our spirits. So when we're born again, Jesus is giving life to our dead spirits. Our spirits are again able to commune with God, just as Adam did when he walked in the Garden of Eden with God. But the effect of being born again is not just a spiritual rebirth. This connection with God affects our souls and our bodies as well. Now, to understand this a little bit more fully, let's take a look at a chart that I put together. It talks about the consciousness of men, okay, the areas of our consciousness. Yep. Did I do wrong there? There we go. Okay. Now, we're triune, and so in each of our aspects, we are conscious of different things. So man's spirit is God conscience. You see that? Our regenerated spirit knows God, okay? Whereas our soul, because our soul is self-conscious, we know ourselves. Man knows himself by his soul. And our body is world conscious. Man knows the world around him through his body. Okay, so these things are each different in terms of how they relate to the outside world, but also how they relate to God and how they relate to ourselves. So going back to what we're trying to determine is, how did God intend for us to function in our spirit, in our soul, in our body once we have been born again? We understand that the spirit is reunited with God when we are born again, and that is, thus it is made alive to God. 1 Corinthians 16:17 tells us that the one who joins himself to the Lord is one in spirit with him. Okay, unregenerated man cannot be made alive. This is the problem that we have with our neighbors and friends who are not saved. They aren't alive, and they can't be made alive. The only way to be made alive is to be regenerated. And so we have to look at these three particular aspects in a little bit more depth. When our spirit has been born again, it becomes possible for us to function in ways which we were unable to function before. And this is because our spirits are no longer in darkness and are no longer alienated from God. Now, let's take the spirit. Within our spirits, there are three functions. Let's look at them this way. Okay? Unregenerated man can't do these. Okay? God intends what these things for us, and this is what was intended from the beginning. Worship, fellowship, and received revelation. Now, worship is obviously the intimate and beautiful, reverent attitude and relationship that we show toward the living God. It's the response of our spirits to the privilege of being united to God and to knowing God. Fellowship is sharing with God. Actually, in particular, if you look at 1 Corinthians 4:1, Paul says that as God's messengers, he and his fellow workers were entrusted with God's secret. So in this fellowship, you know, you don't tell your secrets to your enemies. It's your friends, those that are most intimate, that you reveal things to and you tell them. And that's what God does with us. When we've been born again, it now becomes possible in that fellowship to learn and know the secrets that God has. Natural man can't really understand that. And actually, when I use the word natural man, it's because so many of our translations use it that way. They'll say natural man, other words similar to that. But the word is always soul, soulish. It's our entire soul that is being involved. And without being born again, we're unable to do any of these things. So fellowship. And then the other thing, though, is to receive revelation. Received revelation from God. What are the things that were revealed? Paul was revealed. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has the mind imagined the things that God has prepared for those who love him. That's been revealed. Our spirits only know our own thoughts, but the Holy Spirit knows God's thoughts. And so the Holy Spirit is then able to reveal those to us. And this is how our spirits receive revelation that cannot be received by the soul or by the body. Also, our regenerated spirits become able to understand God's word, which Hebrews tells us is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow. We need the word of God to understand the difference between the spirit and the soul. You know what? That's all great, okay? But the problem in our lives is not in the area of the spirit. Once we've been born again, our spirit now delights in knowing and loving and worshiping God. The problem that we find, which we found back in the Garden of Eden, is with our soul. And why? Because the soul is the area of our makeup that is our self-consciousness. And the soul can be described in a lot of different ways and by different people, okay? So we'll hear, people talk about the self. Others, back in the day, it was the ego, okay? That was what the self was, the ego. And others call it the I. And when I first heard it, I thought it was E-Y-E. No, the I, a single I, okay? Not the I that sees things, but the me. The soul also is multifaceted. It has several distinct attributes. So let's take a look at some of those. What happened? What's going on with the soul here? First, it's the area where your will resides. Okay, what is your will? Well, listen to these phrases: I want, I don't want, I will, I won't. Okay. This is the area, one area of the soul. And actually, in this particular area, to some extent, this is where our lives are determined. It determines the direction of our lives because we have to do something with our wills. We have to submit to God, and we say things like, "Well, I will love God, or I won't love God." I will love my wife or I won't love my wife. You see, it's I will, I won't. That's the area of the will. There's a slight difference, though, between what's known as the spirit and the soul. The spirit actually expresses God. The soul expresses itself. Now, moving down to the mind or the intellect, how do you know what the mind and the intellect? I think. How many times do you think? Well, I think. You know, so you might say, well, I think. We're a generation of people, and that's all we do is we talk about what I think. I mean, we don't talk about what God says, okay? We talk about what I think. Yeah, and I think, you know, we'll do this or we'll do that. So that's the area of the mind, I think. It functions what? In the area of reason, concepts, ideas, problems. Okay, and again, you've got a slight difference there between the spirit and the soul. Because revelation is actually in the area of in the realm of the spirit. And because of that, the spirit is able to say, I know God. I have been born again. My sins have been forgiven. Okay, the spirit is receiving direct truth from God, often in a supernatural way. But on the other hand, the soul functions basically in the area of what we would call theology. Again, it entertains ideas, concepts, etc. And then you've got the third area, the emotions. And you know what the emotions are. I feel, you know, I feel like I need a chocolate sundae. See, I've lost weight, so I don't feel that so much anymore. Now, that's the area of the emotions, I feel. So when you hear that, you know what you're talking about. It's all in the area of your soul, though. The thing to remember about feelings, though, is that it's up and down. Okay? I'm happy, I'm sad. Okay? It's very variable. But it's part of our makeup, but it is very variable. And again, slight difference between how the Spirit. The Spirit is responding to who? To God. Does God ever change? No. So the Spirit responds to something that is unchangeable. Our soul responds to whatever changes, to the world around us and to the circumstances. Those things will always change. Okay, so this is the area of the soul is where we're having the problem. Our spirit understands. It says, I know God. I've been saved. But the area of the soul is responding to things that are changeable. Again, I'll say it. The soul determines the directions of one's life. Because what? It can either respond to the Spirit of God and say yes, or it can respond to the Spirit of God and say no. Okay, that's in the area of the soul. We're saying yes to God, we're saying no to God. Okay, so we saw the soul is self-conscious and it functions in the will, the mind, and the emotions. And the soul says, I think, I feel. It's in rebellion to God, who is the true I am. So just as our generated spirit has certain functions, so also the soul has certain specific functions. The difference is that while our spirits automatically want to worship, fellowship, and receive revelations, our souls can only do so by our own decisions to follow where the Spirit, our spirit, which is led by the Holy Spirit, leads. So what has to happen in our souls is what? What does the soul have to do? It has to believe and it has to surrender. It has to believe in the work that Jesus has done, and it has to submit to his lordship. That is the way that the reconciliation becomes solidified in ourselves. Now, God's plan of redemption is worked out in both our spirit and our soul, but again, slightly differently. Our spirit is what? Regenerated. It's born again, has a rebirth. The spirit receives life that only comes from God. The soul has to be saved because it has rebelled against God. The penalty that was paid by Jesus is offered as a pardon and peace, but only if we lay down our souls of rebellion. So the function of the soul, I go back to, is this twofold. To believe on the one hand and to surrender. And to have you understand what surrender means, you'll remember that during the Second World War, the Germans actually sued for peace. But the Allies would not accept a truce. They demanded unconditional surrender. Well, that's what God does. He demands unconditional surrender of the soul in order for us to have true peace and to have our salvation. And now, just kind of in catching real quickly, let's look at the functions of our regenerated bodies. Because they too were bought with a tremendous price and have become a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. Now, God wants us to live. He wants to live in us. He wants to live through us. But unfortunately, in church history, the program that God has for the bottom is often misunderstood and underestimated. In Psalm 139, for instance, David talks about God having created him in the innermost being, that God knit him together in his mother's womb, that he was fearfully and wonderfully made. So, again, the body has some very particular functions now that man has been regenerated. And they are, first, the body's God's temple. We were bought with our price, so honor God with your body. God dwells in our body by the Spirit. Stephen, as he was being martyred, said, God does not live in houses made by man. God's dwelling place, the dwelling place of God's Spirit is in us, in the innermost part. Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching the innermost parts. John 3, 38, 39, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being will flow streams of living water. The other thing that our bodies become, is instruments for the use of God. In some translation, actually slaves. Romans 6:19, We're told to yield our bodies as slaves to what? To righteousness. And you know, the interesting thing is that God actually accepts the maintenance of our bodies when we become his. Romans 8:11, if the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, then he will give life to your bodies. So he'll take care of our bodies here, and he will raise them from the dead later. So we should anticipate vigor, strength, and holiness in our bodies as long as we are walking with the Lord diligently. Now, remember that we are not citizens of the world. Okay, Philippians 3:20-21. Our citizenship is where? In heaven. Okay, that is where Jesus will be transforming our bodies to be like his body. So, Jesus redeemed us in toto, okay? Spirit, soul, body. His plan of control is to rule from above through man's spirit. That means that the soul is in subjection to man's spirit, and the body obeys what is passed on to it by the soul. Now, when we get in line with that program, we begin to see the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, and then we can rejoice in it. In God's plan, human personality is not a democracy. God does not function as a democracy, and it's not his plan for man or any of his creation either. God rules, and he directs man from above through his spirit in contact with what? Our regenerated spirit. Then our regenerated spirit relates to God and is joined to God. And then this regeneration is successful to the extent that man's spirit is in contact with and yielded to God's spirit. So our spirit is yielded to God. Then the rest of our personality, our souls and bodies, have to yield to that regenerated spirit. So the sequence is that our regenerated spirits are subject to God's spirits. Our souls are then be subject to the regenerated spirit, and our bodies should be subject to our souls. Our souls have to be directing our bodies. The spirit rules, gives direction to the soul. The soul rules and gives direction to the body. Now, when these different areas begin to function correctly, then we will receive the different experiences that one should anticipate. Okay? Oh, I didn't put it up there. Sorry. I think, actually, I have a little printout which has some of these slides in the back there on the table. In the area of the Spirit, the experience that we will have when we're connected to God is joy. See, joy depends on God and God alone. Joy is not, joy is not going to be variable. So that is the experience that we have when we're in this right relationship with God. Now, in the area of our soul, what kind of experience are we going to have? Happiness, okay? Which is variable. Okay, we're going to be happy sometimes or not. But there will be that sense of glee, if you would, in ourselves. And with our bodies. Our bodies are made, what, to glorify God, but for physical pleasure and for all of the attributes and the things that happen. Our bodies get us to go places. We can do things and what have you. So for each area of our being, of this triune person that we are, when we're in this correct relationship with God, we can expect in the spirit to have joy, in the soul to be happy, and in the body to experience pleasure, okay? And nothing like a nice chocolate ice cream. By the way, I took a couple of those while you were gone, Jan. I bought some chocolates up. I kind of crammed a little too much in here. Quite frankly, my notes were several more pages, and I had to chop it up. So it's not quite exactly the way, but I hope that the Holy Spirit has imparted to you all something in this that you can take and say, ah, that's something. And I'll give you a little kind of personal thought about how this works, okay? A few months ago, and because I was looking at this and it was going through my mind, I thought, gee, that's strange. You know, I feel a little funny here. And so I said, Lord, I don't know what it is, but heal me. And as I was saying that, I said, well, now, wait a minute. I've just been looking at this, and the body should take directions from the spirit, from the soul. The soul should take directions from the spirit. My spirit should take directions from the Spirit of God. And I said, well, instead I said, what should I do? That's what I said to God. Lord, what should I do? So the Spirit said to God's Spirit, what should I do? And it's interesting. The answer that I wasn't expecting this answer. The Spirit came back to my spirit and said, fast for a day and drink a lot of water. Now, the soul could have said, well, I'm not going to do that. Right? Because that's the area of the soul. Man. So that soul said, my soul then said, oh, okay. So my soul did what? It commanded my body, fast for a whole day, okay, and drink a lot of water. And the body said, how long is a day? So I went back through the process, went back to the soul of the spirit, and I said, Lord, how long is a day? And the spirit, and the answer came from the Spirit of God to my spirit, to my soul, and said, you've already had breakfast. Don't have anything until breakfast tomorrow. And so then I told the body, and then the body said, all right. And I said, you've got to do that, okay? And so that's what I did. Well, you know, within about 4 or 5 hours, everything was gone. All right? But I said, well, that was the prescription that God gave for me at that particular time. And that's where I began to say, oh, you know, that's what I'm not doing. When something comes up, I'm not going back and saying to the Spirit, ask the Spirit of God, what should I do? Okay, this is why it's important to understand what is in Scripture. Because sometimes God will lead us to one Scripture or to another Scripture. And it was a fascinating discovery, if you would, to see that process actually function in such a very simple thing. I'll just pray. No, let's go back through the chain. And so that's kind of what I'm trying to impress on you all, is the importance of our turning all the way back to the Spirit of God, allowing our spirit to commune. Because once we've been regenerated and born again, that's what our spirit wants to do. Allow the Holy our spirit to speak with the Holy Spirit. God will then come back and tell us something. And then we get the revelation from God of what it is that we need to do. And in particular, you know, when it comes to Scripture and things like that, a lot of it is pretty clear, but then sometimes there's some areas where one says, well, I'm not quite sure. So that's an example of what I'm trying to get at. Let's try to be a lot more sensitive of what the Holy Spirit is saying to our spirits, because that's where the real communication. And then comes our part of our will. I will do what the Spirit says. Okay, this is where we mess up a lot of times. Well, I'm not sure if that's what I really need to do. Okay. It's that area. I'm going to do this, I'm not going. When I decide I will, then I can then command my body. So I had to give up pasta, you know, and a few other things. But the reason this fits is because I've lost 12 pounds. I'm 15 pounds now, okay? That's what's happening, just by listening to what the Spirit of God is saying. So in a small way. Now, like I said, I left a few of these things on the table back there. If you want, just grab one and take it. It'll cover some of these slides that I put up here that will help you remember this different processes that I've been talking about. All right, let's all bow our heads. Father, just thank you so much for your blessings to us this day. We just ask that your word would go into our hearts, that we would learn to pay much more attention to what your spirit is telling our spirit, and that we would then be obedient to you in that regard. And Father, if there's anyone here who's saying, well, gee, I don't know God in that way. I've never been born again. I'm not quite sure what John's talking about. If that's you, if you haven't been born again, if you don't know God in this way, if you have some doubts about that, while every eye is closed, every head is bowed, if that is you and you want to know Jesus in this way, Just raise your hand real quickly. I'll just see you, and then I'll come on down and talk with you a little later on. Okay. All right. Well, Father, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for all that you do in our lives. And we praise you and bless you. Give us a good day in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, everyone drive carefully. We're all dismissed.